it. So let's get into the word today. I'm so excited to do this today. And so we're going to take a slight detour, and I'll tell you what I mean by that when I say that. Last week, I was supposed to start a series for this new year entitled Living in Denial, but that didn't happen. Instead, the Lord gave me a powerful word about what God wanted to do in this church, in your life, and in my life this year. And that was, if you remember last week's message, and you can find it online if you need it, that was to fire it up, to fire it up. And today, I figured I was going to go back to the New Year's series, get started on that. But again, during a prayer meeting with the men on Zoom this past Monday night, and thank you, all the men who showed up on that Zoom online prayer meeting, we had a wonderful time, and I just want to thank you for that. But in that prayer meeting, my spirit was so affected by the infectiousness of what was happening in those brothers online. And I'm not going to give names and details, but as I watched their faces on the Zoom prayer, I was so excited by what I was hearing. I was so excited by what I was seeing. And there was an encouragement in my heart that this thing needs to push on. God had done something. God had spoken something, if not to nothing else, to the men of our church about firing up their hearts, about firing up their lives for Him. And I felt a push from the Lord to continue for at least another week, this week, and maybe a couple more, we'll see, in that same theme of fire it up. So this was never supposed to be a series. This was never supposed to be anything that went more than 1 week than last week. But it was certainly, as I saw Monday night, it became a focus in that prayer time on Monday night. And the topic for today's message came to me during that prayer meeting. And some of you men that were on that prayer would remember this, the message being entitled today, Live Wire. And the reason why we're calling it Live Wire is simply because, men, we prayed for you. Men of the church, we prayed for you that you, it would be as if you touched the live wire of the Holy Spirit this week, and God would do something in your life and do something in your heart and make something of you that He's not done before, or bring you back to a place in your life that is not done before. And I'm believing not only is that for the men of our church, but I'm believing that that is also for our church as a whole. So we're on a slight detour for the very beginning of this year, but no worries, because it is definitely a good one and a great place to start a new year off. Wouldn't you say, wouldn't you agree that firing it up is a good place to start this new year off and to see God do something neat? So we said, here's what we said last week, in case you weren't with us. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. We said last week that God wants to fire it up this year, that we have one of two choices we have one of two choices in the beginning of every new year, this January, every January. And that is these things, one of these two things, to succumb to the pressures that are all around us and to follow the gods and the systems of this world. And some of us have already made choices to do that by our depression, by our discouragement, by just allowing the enemy to wreak havoc in our lives, watching TV and thinking about what's going on and saying, oh, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Well, that's your choice. Or to step out in the midst of it all and dare to follow and commit our lives fully to God this year. Those are our two choices. We said last week that God wants to fire up our faith in Himself, that we would put away those doubts, that we would put away those fears from the past, and we would begin to look to Him totally for the future, that you would realize today that 2021 is totally in the hands of God, that we would be able to trust Him fully in what we are facing, even right now. This week, as we went through the sickness and as we went through these symptoms, every day, Kim and I would look at each other and say, listen, the enemy's not getting the glory in this. God is getting the glory in this. God is going to be seen in the strength in our bodies, in the strength in our spirits. And God, we're going to show that God is over this thing. And praise God, people are seeing that. We're seeing that. And I think we even stand amazed in some of that. That we would stand with God against all the odds, understanding that really all we need is the Lord. That's it. All we need is the Lord. If you're sick today, all you need is Jesus. If you're going through situations and circumstances, all you need is Jesus. If you're facing things and circumstances, all you need is Jesus. Hallelujah. That we would recognize that He will be with us in every one of the toughest of situations, and that we would not have a watered down faith, but that we would have a faith that is alive in 2021. May it be said of you this year, may it be said of this church this year, that we have a faith that is alive, not one that is watered down. And then I closed last week's message by saying that we can have all of that and that God will fire it up if we would take the time, and we went back to the scriptures and saw this, if we would take the time to rebuild the altar of God in our life. What do I mean by building the altar of God? Building the altar of God in your life means that everything that we have is given to the Lord. That's what it means. When I want to encourage you to build the altar of the Lord in your life, I'm telling you, give everything that you have to God. There is nothing that we hold back for ourselves. That's what building the altar means. Why? Because we've laid it all on the altar of God. It is a recognition when we build the altar of God that we are living life unto God and that He is the fullness of life, that He has placed us here on this earth for a purpose, and that purpose is totally His, not ours, that our life belongs to Him, that our life is His, and that God is our life. Does that make sense? I hope it does. And so everything that we have and everything that we ever hope to be and everything that we are is placed on that altar. And I want to tell you today, church, that when that happens, we have an open invitation into the very presence of God. Because what we have done by rebuilding the altar or by constructing the altar in our lives is we have invited the presence of God. As we looked at last week with Elijah and the 450 false prophets of God, we've invited the very presence of God to move mightily in our life and to have His way. Now, the presence of God, as we read it in the scriptures, has been likened to many powerful things throughout the scriptures. We read that His voice in the scriptures is like the sound of many waters or the sound of thundering waterfalls. If you stood on that bridge there at Niagara Falls, or you've been to one of the other powerful waterfalls of this earth, you know the sound, you know the thunder, the roaring that it brings. And God's voice is likened to that. His power is likened to that. His power is likened in the scriptures to that of fire, to that of thunder, to that of lightning. And so we hear and we see that God's power is fantastic. It's awesome. It's powerful. It's mighty. It's great. What would I like to call it today for the sake of my message? I would like to call the power of God a live wire. A live wire. If you've ever felt the power of electricity, you know what I'm referring to. I have a funny story that I won't go into. It wasn't funny at the time. But in Bible college, I got thrown out my last 2 months of Bible college when I was about to graduate. I got thrown out because I electrocuted the doorknob in the dorm and shocked the dean of men. He did not like it. He did not think it was a joke. And the other guys in the dormitory didn't help me out much. So I was thrown out. But don't worry, I did graduate. They invited me back. Praise God for some people who were involved in my life that knew the school and could voice some things in there. And in my stupidity, God allowed me to graduate and to get my degree and to do what I do. So, and to do what I love to do so well. So only through Him. So praise God. But I said that to say this: if you've ever felt the power of electricity, you know what I'm referring to. A shock can stop you in your tracks. It can throw you to the ground. I've seen it throw people to the ground. It can kill you. If you get shocked by the right amount of amperage, it'll kill you. But I want you to know this, it always has an effect. And I say that to bring about my point of naming this message today, I believe, of the Holy Spirit, a live wire. Likewise, the power of our God, like a shock, when we build that altar, remember, we're inviting the power of God. We're inviting the electricity of God's presence to touch our lives. In effect, we are making an opportunity in our life to reach out and to grab hold of the live wire of heaven. And that's what I want to refer to today. And I want to look at just three examples this morning. Three examples of people in the Bible who reached out and touched the live wire of heaven, or reached out and touched the power of God. Number one this morning would be Moses. Moses. Moses's altar was an invitation for God to move in his life. Where did Moses build the altar? And this is what I'm going to be looking at. I'm going to give you the altar that they built, because I want to encourage you from last week to begin to build that altar of God in your life. And secondly, the effect that it had in their lives. And so Moses's altar was his invitation for God to move in his life. He asked God to move in his life. Exodus 33, verses 12 to 23. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Listen to this. This is the altar. And he said, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So shall it be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Why could God's face not be seen by Moses? Because that would be the truly highest amount of voltage of live wire from heaven that a man could ever see, and it would probably have killed Moses. And so God says, I'm going to hide you with my hand. I'm going to walk past you. I'm going to turn my back. You'll see my back. You'll see the glory, but you'll not see my face, because if you were to see my face, you would die. Church, the only time that we're going to see God's face is when we get to heaven. And praise God, that's going to be with a new body. It's going to be as a new creation. And so we'll be able to take it. But right now, all we can ask God for is enough of his power to just give us a jolt. We don't want to be dead right now, right? We just want God to set us on fire, to fire it up, and to bring glory, his glory, into our lives. And so Moses builds an altar. He says, God, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. It's not enough for me to lead this people. It's not enough for me to be called by you. It's not enough for me to know you. I need to know your glory. Listen, church, we need to see the glory of God in our lives in 2021. We need to see the glory of God in our church in 2021. And if we're not going to fight for that, and we're not going to contend for that, and we're not going to build that altar in our church, then what's the use of even meeting today? What's the use of having 21 days of prayer and fasting? What's the use of believing that God's going to have his way in our lives if we're not going to say, God, show me your glory? We need to see the glory of God in our lives. The glory of God is his majesty. The glory of God is his power. The glory of God is his beauty. The glory of God, as we read it in the Bible, it's his weight. The Shekinah glory, it's his weight. It's who God really is. It's the power of God. It's the presence of God. It's the bulk of space that God takes up. See, we don't always see this. We just, God loves me. Oh, God saved my soul. Oh, God did this. Oh, God did that. But do we truly recognize the God whose presence we are in? Do we truly recognize that God has a plan and has a power and is so powerful that if he were to look at us, if his eyes were to look into our eyes today, we would die like that? I don't think we understand it. And so I want to encourage you today to build your altar and to invite the Lord to show you his weight, to show you his glory today. What was the effect of that? What was the effect in Moses' life of building that altar, of saying, God, show me your glory? We see it over in Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel, whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. So the effect on Moses of asking God to show him his glory was his face shone, his face lit up, his face glowed with the effects of God's glory. Can I tell you today that you are never going to build an altar in your life and not have it affect your life? So what I'm telling you to do this year, and what I'm expecting you to do this year, and what I want to do with our church this year of building this altar in the midst of what God is expecting us to do and asking God to show up, I believe that we're going to look different. I believe that our faces may shine. This morning, we had a little example of that. I'm not in a well-lit room. And I know that those of you in the church, because our screen is so dark, you're probably not seeing me real clearly. But those of you online, you're probably seeing a half-decent picture, I hope. But anyway, I had to move the podium here in my office under the lights a little better. I don't have studio lights or anything like that. And so it looked dark. And so I got another light from my workroom, an LED light. And when I turned that on this morning, Dave said, "Oh my gosh, we can't even, your beard is just like glowing, you know, it just lit the white up." And so we couldn't use that light, but it was a great example to me of this, of what Moses affected. Moses comes out of the mountain, and we read that every time Moses spends time with God and hears from God, that his face is shining. There's a glow. Now we don't totally understand it, but it scared the people. And so there was this effect on him, brought about his being in the presence of God, his seeing God's glory, some of God's glory got on Moses. Is that okay to say? I believe that's what it was. And so the residue of God's presence upon him brought a complete countenance change. Last week, I spoke about negativity and how your negativity affects everything that we are involved in. You know that. If you're a negative person, you know that. You know how nasty you can be. I think I said last week that it affects the dogs and the cats and everything else. People can read that negativity in your face. In our expressions, they can see it. By the way that we carry ourselves, they can know that we're negative. Likewise, when you touch the live wire of God's presence, your countenance will show it. That negativity will go. There'll be a positiveness that will be expressed. You can tell when someone's getting shocked, can't you? I've seen people get shocked. There's a grimace on their face. There's a uncontrolled, if it's a high power, if it's a high wattage and amperage, there's involuntary shaking. There's a lot that's going on. You know, we watched on TV, or maybe some of you who work in the medical field have seen those paddles attached to somebody to bring back that heartbeat, to get that heart beating again. You see that jolt. And so we see that in people's lives. You can see when the power is flowing through the bodies. Likewise, we can tell when God's power is flowing in our lives. People can see when God's power is flowing through our bodies. Your neighbors and your coworkers and your family will know when you have been spending time with God. It may affect them in different ways. Here, the people were afraid. And you know what? Some of your neighbors and your family may get afraid when they see the effects of what God is doing in your life. That's okay, because God will bring that about. The Holy Spirit will work that out. We don't shy away because people are afraid of us spending time in God's presence. Some might be drawn toward what is happening in your life. Oh, I want that. I pray that that's what's going to happen in our church this year, that as we see these men and these women getting plugged into the presence of God, building their altars, inviting the very live wire of heaven to touch their lives, that we would look and say, oh, I want that. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to miss out on that. Others might be critical, and we'll see that. There's a lot of critical people in this world. Just watch your TV. You'll see a lot of critical people. But no matter what, they will all know that you have had a change in your appearance, because you have had a change in your heart, because you have made a change in your life with God. And I want you to know that it will all be worth it. I want to encourage you in this year, 2021, to invite the presence of God into your negative experiences of your life this year, to build an altar in the midst of your pain and of your suffering, and to allow the Lord to change your countenance in all your situations, in all your circumstances. Let's no longer exude an appearance of defeat and turmoil and negativity and depression and pain, but let's let people see the look of God's triumph upon our face and in our body language and in the way that we live life. Amen? Amen. Number two, Jacob. Jacob. What was Jacob's altar? Jacob's altar is found in Genesis 32, verses 22 to 26. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. If you notice, that word man there is capitalized because it's an angel of God, or it's the Lord himself. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." This is Jacob's altar. Jacob built his altar right there. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now, keep in mind, Jacob isn't talking about the American blessing here. We pray in this country for God to give us this, for God to give us that. Oh, and God add everything else in between. That's the American blessing that we pray for. This was a desperate plea for God to be God in the midst of Jacob's situation. This was a cry for help, a cry of need that said, "God, I need you to move right now in my life situation." What's going on? Jacob is headed home. We know that he has stolen his brother's birthrights many years ago, probably about 20, 28 years ago, 30 years ago, whatever the time frame is, it's right around there. He's stolen his brother's birthright and he left. And he goes and he works for who will become his father-in-law for his first wife, works another 7 years for his second wife. And he's doing well there. Everything is happening. He's got flocks and herds, and it's growing and growing and growing. Finally, his father-in-law has to send him away because the flocks are just getting so much and there's an argument between them. And so he has to go back home. And so Jacob's headed back home after all these years. He's seeking to make things right between himself and his brother Esau. And he gets the word as he's traveling home that Esau has left home and that Esau is coming out to meet him. Now, the one thing we know about Esau from so many years before in the account was that Esau had a very bad anger, and Esau was very angry at his brother, and Esau had vowed that he would kill him. And so Jacob does everything that he can do, hearing that his brother is on his way to meet him. He sends offerings ahead to his brothers. I mean, tons of offerings, animals upon animals and servants upon servants, and he sends them ahead to meet them. He separates himself and his wives and his children from everybody else, and he takes them to an area. And then he separates himself from even his wives and his children, and he spends time with God in a place where God had once met him before. Where is it, church, that God has met you before? That's so important to this message today. Find the place where God revealed himself to you once before. Maybe it was that night that you received him as Lord and Savior. Maybe you were in a jail cell. Maybe you had just taken your final drink or your final shot or your final pill. Maybe it was a breakup that seriously injured you and you cried out to God. Maybe it was just because of situations and circumstances you cried out to God. Where was it that God met you? Where is it that God has done something great in your life? Because I want you to go back there this year. Go back there right now. Go there and separate yourself and invite God into your situation. I want you to know today that things happen when you invite God into the negative areas of your life. What was Jacob's effect? Well, we continue to read Genesis 32, verses 27 to 32. So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And so Jacob's altar in the midst of this is, "God, in the midst of everything I'm facing, my brother's probably coming to kill me. I've set myself apart from everything else, everything that's important to me, to spend this time with you in a place where once you met me before. God, I need a blessing. Bless me in this situation of life. Move in this situation of life." And Jacob, praise God, he gets a new identity and he gets a new walk. God, listen, church, God doesn't want us to go forward this year as the people that we used to be. God doesn't want us to go forward this year as the people that we've just always been. God wants us to go forward this year with a new name. Hallelujah. A new name that points us out as a child of God and not a child of this earth. A new name that separates us from the things of this earth, from the way we used to live, from the things that we used to be known by, into new things that says, I am a child of God. I am a son or daughter of the Most High. I have a new name in glory, and it's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God wants to give us a new name. He wants to give us a new name that declares whom we trust in. My new name is not one of Ken Albert, but one of a child who trusts in his Father. One who looks to his heavenly Father and says, my God can do anything. My God will do all things. My God will be all things that I need my God to be. A name that points to heaven and points to the place where all of our help comes from. Do you hear me this morning? Can you hear me speaking to your life today? Can you hear God's word speaking to your heart today? That you are no longer who you used to be. Expect a new name. Hallelujah. Expect that God would call you by a new name. A name that would call you out of the muck and the mire. A name that would call you out of the depression and the discouragement and the negativity. A name that would call you out of the sickness and bring about healing. Hallelujah. We know that this meeting between the brothers could have been much different than what it turned out to be. And we know, if we read further, which we don't have time today, that if we read further, we'll see that Esau and Jacob, when they meet, or Israel now, he's got a new name, Israel. This new name, Israel, when they meet, it will be a totally different meeting than what it could have been, because they will fall on each other's necks and they will hug and they will kiss and they will cry over each other. God has done something great by renaming Jacob and by making him walk differently. And so this meeting could have been much different. Esau was really upset. Esau vows to kill his brother to exact revenge upon him for what he's done. His brother had stolen his birthright. His brother had stolen his blessing. And he had stewed for a lot of years, Esau had. And now here comes his brother, the thief, back home. And when Esau finally gets there, listen, it's not Jacob that he meets. You need to get a hold of this. People are not meeting the same old Pablo. People are not meeting the same old Maria. People are not meeting the same old James and the same old Tony today. People are not meeting the same old Ron and the same old Dave today. People are not meeting the same old Ken and the same old Glenn and the same old Mercia and Eileen and Barry and whoever else we could go through the list today. I don't even know who's in the house today. People are not meeting the same old person. They're meeting the son. They're meeting the daughter of the living God. Hallelujah. And so when Esau finally gets there, it is not Jacob that he meets. Jacob, meaning supplanter, meaning thief, meaning cheater. But it is Israel that he meets, meaning one who wrestled with God and who has become the prince of God, or prince with God. And not only did Jacob have a new name, church, but Jacob also walked in a new way. He walked with a limp. Now, we don't know that this hurt. Perhaps it did. All we know is that Jacob walked with a limp. And this was significant because what it showed was that God's hand, the live wire of heaven, had touched him. Jacob had come into reasonable location or a closeness to the live wire, the power of heaven, and it had touched him. People who come into contact with a live wire are usually never the same, if they live at all. When you allow the holy presence of God to touch you where you are, you will walk differently. You won't be the same person. Your situation will not look the same to you again, ever again. But here's the question. Are you willing to wrestle with God for it? Are you willing to put away the things that are important to you? Jacob had to leave everything behind, even his wives, even his sons and his daughters. And he had to cross over to that place where he had once met God before and where God had made a difference before, knowing that if he would build the altar there again, God would meet him and the power of heaven would flow through his being. So are you willing to walk away from everything? Are you willing to allow God to touch you today? Are you willing to grab hold with both hands to the live wire of God's presence and say, God, I never want to be the same again. God, I don't want to live this way again. God, I don't want to go back this way again, but I want to go forward and experience new and greater things. I can tell you this, it will definitely cost you something, but I can also tell you that you will never be the same, and it will be the greatest thing that you've ever experienced. just ask our number three example. Our number three example today is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, Paul's altar. We don't have time to read it. You can read it in the book of Acts. Paul's altar was his rebelliousness against God by attacking his church. I would tell you that Paul invites the presence of God by his actions against his people. That is not the way that I would recommend that you attract the attention of God. But Paul does. But see, I also think there's a zeal about Paul. I also think that Paul is very zealous in what he's doing in killing the Christians and jailing the Christians and beating the Christians and persecuting the Christians. And there's a zeal in his heart that God knows that he's really searching for truth. And he just doesn't want to admit that it's them. And so Paul invites the presence of God into his life by persecuting God's people. Because Paul, I believe, wants to know, is this really real? If these people are willing to face the persecution, if they're willing to face the death and the jailing and everything that they're going through, then Paul, I think, is ready to say, you know what? There's something true about this. Paul's problem is his arrogance. It's his pride over the things of God. He doesn't understand it, so he's not going to accept it. But he does surrender to the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? This is Paul's altar. Lord, what do you want me to do? Remember, God hits Paul in the middle of the road to Damascus, knocks him off his high horse, blinds him, speaks to him. Jesus speaks to him. He hears the voice, knocks Paul off his horse, and Paul is now blind. Paul is now being led around by people. He's now trusting in people to serve him and to lead him around because he can't see. What was the effect on Paul? Not just being blind. Here is the effect on Paul's life. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 15. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. You see, Paul was knocked off his high horse, and he is called now to a life of servanthood. If I could say it like this, the ambition of his life was refocused. Up to this point, the ambition of Paul's life was to persecute the church. The ambition of Paul's life, it was not to persecute the church. The ambition of Paul's life was to make sure that the true way of following God was preserved. He was a Jew. I believe he was a Pharisee. And so he knew the word of God. He had studied under great men of God. And so his zeal in his heart was to make sure that this Christianity, in case it was false, in case it was not the true way, never got to have the ground that they were trying to take, because he wanted the true way of worshiping God. And so Paul is very zealous for God in what he's doing. And so the calling and the desire of his life are changed. The calling and the desire was a persecution of the church. And now it changes to the growing and the nurturing of the church. Isn't that amazing? Paul goes from zealously standing up for God, killing people who he thinks don't agree with his way of serving God, to now accepting that way of serving God and promoting the church, growing the church, planting the church, feeding the brethren, and making sure that people are taken care of in the church. The celebration of his life becomes different. How he records success in life becomes different. No longer does Paul record success, and he writes this, and you can read it in the scriptures. There's strong verses where Paul writes, I used to be this, I used to be this, I used to look for this, I used to judge life on this, but now no longer this, only in Christ do I boast. Amen? Only in Christ do I boast. And so now the celebration of his success, how he records success in life changes. Church, we need these things. We should want these things in our lives. I'm getting ready to close here. Give me three more minutes. Three men, three examples of what will happen in our lives when we invite the live wire, the power, and the presence of God into our lives. My brothers and sisters, we need this in our lives today. You need to build that altar. You need to find that place where God moved once in your life. You need to start clearing it off the dust and blowing off the dust off the old family Bible and getting down to the seriousness of serving God in 2021. Church, I don't know how much longer we have. I really believe that the trumpet's going to blow very soon. I'm watching our nation explode, and rightfully so, because both sides have led us astray and are lying to us. And this is going to be a mess. And it's going to affect our nation. It's going to affect Christianity. I will speak this. When our new president takes his rule and reign, I will speak about this, about what this means to us as a church and what this means to us as followers of Jesus Christ. It's not good. My brothers and sisters, we need this. Some of us are wearing ourselves out trying to bring about the changes that we know need to take place, and yet we're unable to see it happen, or we're unable to maintain it when it does take place, and we're discouraged. And so I want to not discourage you today, but I want to encourage you, as I did last week, to fire it up. I want to encourage you this new year to reach out and take hold of the live wire of the Holy Spirit. Allow His power to flow through your being. Allow His power to interrupt, to intervene. I want to encourage you to allow His power to flow through your life this year. Electricity will always find the shortest route to the ground. God's power will always find the shortest route to your heart. Who needs that today? I know I do. If that's you, would you stand with me? Stand in the house. I can't see you. I don't know if you're standing. I'm believing that there are people who are standing because I believe that this message has touched hearts today. Stand in your home if you're watching us online today. Come on, let's give God the altar of our lives this Sunday morning, January 10th, 2021. Let's open up our lives to His touch. Let's open up our lives once again to His change. Let's open up our lives to His plan for our lives and for the lives around us. Let's allow Him to have His way in our hearts this morning and this year. Let's give Him the freedom to lead and to guide us and be the God in our lives and in our church. You may be like Moses and need to know His glory. You may be like Jacob and be desperate for His hand to move in your life this very moment. Or you might be like Saul and just need to start all over again or find the truth of what it all means. No matter what, I want you to know today, and I've spoken this message today, and I pray that you've heard it today, to let you know that He is here to touch you today with the live wire of the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's all just make room for God in 2021. That's what our church needs. That's what you need. And that's what we need. Amen.